Our text comes from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Repeat after me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You may be seated. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for this opportunity today to bring this word, this message to the family sitting before us. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your help, and through the Holy Spirit in reading and understanding this text. We thank you for that assistance, and we pray that the result will meet your approval. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the daunting tasks of preparing a sermon is to choose the topic and choose the passage. And that doesn't happen instantly. It might take a couple of minutes. That was a joke. But anyway, choosing the right passage, you want to choose the right one that actually says what you think that people need to hear. Or point out a particular passage that is special. The last time we did on the term of grace was Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. We talked about the effect and the properties of grace and how that grace affects us as Christians, as believers. Well, this time, I've chosen one that not a Pauline letter, but a Petrine letter. Peter wrote this to these churches. And, of course, we know who Peter is. He states first right there that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Peter was prominent in the days when Jesus was in his own ministry on this earth as a preacher and teacher, a rabbi. So his authority in sharing these words, sharing this message, is without doubt. There is no lengthy qualifier in his greeting. He states, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The next paragraph, verse 2, 1 and 2, the remainder of 1 and verse 2, is an introduction. Basically, he's describing his target audience. He's writing to these churches that he stated, but he's describing them as if he's describing them to someone else. But he's writing to them and describing them in terms of what God, the Spirit, and Christ have done for them. Their identity, their very identity is in God, the Spirit, and in Christ. To unpack that, all we need to do is look at the three actions. And well, first of all, let me expose one thing. To God's elect, the word elect is chosen by the NIV translators. Not probably, I would say, the best word to use. In other translations throughout the ages, there have been several other words used to render that, and those are pilgrim, wayfarer, sojourner, foreigner, and stranger. I kind of prefer the foreigner and stranger due to the fact that these elect are not of this earth, just like we. We are God's children. We are no longer of this earth. We are in this earth. And that identity that he talks about in verse 2 is because of the work of the Father and the Spirit and the Son in their lives, in our lives. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, first of all, identifies praise to be given to God. And he identifies God as the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only Jesus' deity, that he worships the Father God, but he is descended from God. He is God's Son. So they are one in purpose, one in action, one in will. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we spoke of mercy in our treatise on grace. And mercy, again, is kindness or favor shown to someone whom you have the power to punish or harm. And it's the opposite of wrath, given instead of wrath. For someone who is deserving of wrath, who is a sinner, who is no longer not within God's chosen, that he has given us before we were his grace and mercy and extended us a new life. There's a new birth. It's a second birth. The first birth, we were born into sin. We were born from our mother's womb. We were born into sin. Born into death, you might say. But this new birth is we're born into life. He calls it a living hope, and that is exactly what a living hope is life, eternal, in the presence of God in Christ. Hope is one of those kind of things you see scattered throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's one of those words that you really want to know what hope means in this case. There's hope that we have when we say, we hope it'll rain today. Or we hope we get a good seat on the train. Or we hope they have this in the store when we get there. Those are the kinds of hope that are daily wishful thinking. But there's three elements there that we always apply to every hope. And that is that it must be possible. It's good. It's in the future. But it's not assured. It's only a possibility. the living hope that we have through Christ is assured. God has made his promises to us to save us from our sin. That living hope is what drives us forward in our lives toward that goal. That goal that is and beyond our physical death, that when we meet Christ and that judgment day, when God is judging those who are being brought back up from the earth and from the sea, and he's judging them according to their deeds, whether they did good or not. If they did not do good, if they did not meet his expectations or what he wants from them, they are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But we who have accepted the sacrifice and work of Christ on the cross are forgiven. We are declared not guilty now in preparation for that time when the judgment comes. So when it comes to us, when he says, and Jesus would hold his hand and say, sentence served, not guilty, you stay with me. Glorious. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the very essence of the living hope, the life-giving hope that we have is through Jesus, because he conquered death. He overcame death. He was resurrected. God resurrected him from the dead so that he could live an eternity. He could save us, and he did save us from our own eventual physical, spiritual death if we would just believe and profess him as Christ and obey him and follow him into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Now, when we think about an inheritance, we think about that someone left something to us in their will. That is, once they pass away, it becomes ours. After the will is read, the ownership of that item or property is transferred to us as an inheritance. In this kind of an inheritance, it is not that anyone is required to die. It is a promise that at this point in the future, this is your inheritance, this eternity with Christ, this eternity with God. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. It will not tarnish, it will not rust, it will not decay. It is pure. It cannot be changed. It is what it is. God made it, this inheritance, before the beginning of time. It is in his care of his creation and of his intention to present to us as his children. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith, our faith, we are shielded by God's power against anything that can come against us, any temptations, any testing. Protecting us from the evil one's influences, and we know who he is. We are shielded by God's power, we're protected and shielded until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we hear about the word salvation. We think, well, we were baptized, we confessed Christ, we were saved. We were saved. So what's this coming salvation? Well, salvation is not a one-and-done kind of thing. Most of us know this, but just to be reminded, salvation is a process. From the date, the time, the moment that you confess Christ and become a believer, the beginning when he declares you righteous, when the Holy Spirit declares you holy, that is the beginning of salvation. There is a lifelong process through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives in which we become more like Christ. We can't expect a child to be like a wise adult. So as we become Christians as a child in Christ, we haven't the knowledge nor the wisdom to understand everything that he's done for us or that he will do for us or what our sinfulness means. Salvation is a process. By guidance of the Holy Spirit throughout our mortal lives from that conversion point forward till the end of our natural life, we are constantly being refined as if by fire. Through the trials and temptations and testings that we have in our lives, God protects us from those, but we learn through those. The Holy Spirit guides us through those things so that we can navigate those things more wisely and more like him in the future. We become wiser. We become more like Christ. And so that's not the end either. We come to our natural death and we pass away from this earth and we are laid to rest. But we are waiting for that time when we rejoin Christ in heaven. And that time our salvation is culminated. Our bodies are traded. Our earthly bodies are traded for a new, better spiritual body. We spend an eternity with Christ. Time is of no more. There is no weeping, no crying, no tears. All joy in those eternal times. That is the culmination of our salvation, and that is not like that. It is that eternity. We are constantly experiencing salvation from the time we are baptized to the time we accept Christ through eternity. The salvation continues. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Yes, we rejoice in that salvation that is delivered to us, but there are times on this earth which test us and challenge our faith. Believe me, I know that firsthand. I know everyone else does as well. There are times when you fall into that habit, as Tina and I were talking about this morning, of worrying. We worry. We're humans. We worry. But what does Christ say about worry? Do not worry. Does that make you better? Does it make you younger? Does it add any years to your life? No. But it's that constant battling the human nature of worrying. I do it myself. I try to play out all the instances of how this could go and what the end result might be. And then while I'm worrying about it, something happens and it's all gone. I didn't have to spend my energy, my brain cells, wasting brain cells on worrying about what might happen in this case if it went to its end. But he arrested that and stopped it before it got there. And I feel foolish when I think about, well, this isn't the first time I've done this. I've worried about other things, and he's delivered me from that worry. I worried about coming up here this morning and being able to say what I wanted to say. But the Holy Spirit guides me in this. That's why I don't put up a outline for sermons when I do sermons, because the Holy Spirit defies me writing something down. Even notes. I have the text right here that I am reading from, but my notes, 7 pages worth, are underneath, and I'm not reading them. Worry does not gain us life. Trusting in Him gains us life. It says we may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, and grief usually means loss. Like something we might have had that we thought we could hold on to for a while is gone. A loved one, a job, a home, or something else that we assume will be there tomorrow. It could be gone any moment. We suffer grief, we suffer loss, but it's only a temporal loss. It is only a loss that we make it. Yes, it is truly sorrowful when we lose a loved one, when someone is battling a disease or an affliction or a disability. It is truly sorrowful at times. When we have this hope that God has given us for a greater, greater future than we can ever have here. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The proven genuineness of your faith. Now there's one step that we're going to step aside, and we're going to use a quotation of scripture that's outside of our Bible. It's from the Catholic Bible, the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, this book called Sirach. And in that book, Sirach, there is a verse, and we'll see if I can remember that verse, regarding the refining of metal, such as gold or copper or steel or iron or whatever it is, that the impurities of this ore, the raw metal that is found, is refined by fire, and all the impurities are burned out of it in that course of refining and leaving the pure behind. Such is with faith and trials. Our faith is tested by fire, by trials, by testing. And it is as if the fires of suffering refine and purify our faith, so that we rely more and more and more purely on Christ and on God to deliver us and to render us to be with Him. The genuineness of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Who is going to receive the praise, glory, and honor? Does it imply that Jesus Christ will receive it? Yes. But also we will, because for those who see us, our faith is strong. We are able to withstand the trials of this life. That faith in Christ reflects our faith on Christ, and how it's demonstrated reflects favorably on Christ Himself. It causes that people who wouldn't have seen Him any other way to see Him more clearly through the actions of us on this earth. Though you had not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you did not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When it says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. Him is God, the Father. and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That is that living hope that comes just while we're still mortal, that propels us and pulls us bravely, courageously toward that time when we are to meet him again. That inexpressible joy, there are no words for it. There is no way to describe it except these, inexpressible and glorious, to match him. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end result of your faith, or the goal of your faith, is salvation. That final, not final, but that last day's salvation, when Christ is revealed to you and you join him for an eternity. That is that goal. That's what we are here for. That's what we were promised when we heard the gospel word first. That joy, that presence with Christ, that forgiveness, that declared righteousness, the holiness, that us who were born dead, in essence, are coming to an eternal life that cannot be quenched. Why would we not be joyful? Why would we not be joyous? So what between here and here could possibly quench that in us? Now, I'm reminded of the time when we're talking about when Jesus was in his earthly ministry and he was crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and Peter was in the boat. And Peter saw Jesus walking across the water toward the boat. And he stood up and he said, "Jesus, call me to you. Let me walk on the water like you are." He said, "Come." Well, Peter stood up and started out walking across the water, the sibilant sea, and walked on top of the water like Jesus was. He kept his eyes on Jesus. He was fine. When he looked away and he saw the wind, he started to sink and cried out, "Jesus, save me." As long as we keep our eyes on Christ, we can walk on water. This water that is the ocean of our lives, we can walk across it. We have him to look forward to, presence with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this opportunity to speak today regarding hope. We thank you for your protecting us, for saving us, for showing your mercy to us, for bringing us to you and bringing us to an eternity with you in Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you for those who are here to hear this word. We thank you for the message that could change how we think, how we feel. It may not change, but we know that it is the truth. You are the truth, and the truth sets us free. These things we pray in the love of Christ. Amen.